Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to be back from Arkansas. And I know a number of you were out of town last week, and a number of you are back, and glad you're back safely. But let me begin our lesson with a story. During World War II, a number of famous Hollywood actors and stars and celebrities made tours overseas during the war to encourage the troops and to demonstrate America's support for them. And one day, Jimmy Durante was asked if he could perform his comedic monologue. And Durante said that he wanted to do it, but he really didn't have much time. He had to be somewhere in a short period of time, but he said he would do it in the time that he had. And so when the time came, he appeared on stage and started entertaining the troops, and they all started to laugh. And when it came time for him to go, he kept talking. And when he finally came backstage, the people back there said, "Thank you so much for coming." And he said, "I was glad to do it." And they said, "Didn't you have somewhere to be in a certain period of time?" And he said, "Yeah." And they said, "Well, what kept you going so long?" And he said, "I want you to peek out that curtain, and I want you to look at these two guys on the front row." And as the next act came out and they started clapping, what they saw was two men. One was missing a left arm, the other was missing a right arm. But they were using the arms that they had to clap together. And Durante said, "How can you not perform for guys like that?" You know, we come to this place to be a part of a body of believers. And every one of us is missing something, whether it's an arm or a leg or eyes or mouth, figuratively speaking. Because we come together, we can take all our inadequacies and put them together side by side. So, like that person with the left hand and with the right hand, we can put our hands together and clap in unity. We can work together in unity. And this morning, I'd like to discuss with you some lessons from Hebrews chapter 10. If you would turn your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking in verses 8 through 10 in just a moment. But specifically, I'd like to talk about looking around at the church and looking at the body of Christ and seeing what we are called upon to do and to be when we come together as this body of Christ. You know what's interesting? In the New Testament, 51 times the phrase "one another" is used, whether it's one another or one with another, one for another, one to another, but there's some variation of that phrase. And so when we come together, it's not just me and God and you're just kind of sitting here. When we come together, it's all of us here together, working together to do the things that God has given us to do. And the fact is, we are so incomplete by ourselves that we need to find somebody else. And I think when we understand that principle, we will begin to appreciate what it means to be a part of God's family. But looking at the context of Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 1 through 10, just to kind of summarize, here the author talks about the great sacrifice that was made to bring us into this body. And he talks about how the sacrifices under the Old Testament were unable to take away sins. And having mentioned that, read with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. It says, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' And he does away with the first," talking about the first covenant, "in order to establish the second. And by that will, by that new covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in verses 11 through 18, he then talks about how should these sacrifices impact our lives in terms of how we draw near to God and how we draw near to one another. And the message that he really focuses on in this section is that Jesus' sacrifice gives us worth. That Jesus died for us, and that makes us valuable in his eyes. And the sacrifice not only tells us that we are valuable as Christians to God, but those around us are valuable to God as well. And it is this value that impacts our desire to share the gospel with the lost, or it is this value that impacts our desire to help the needy when we see those like the Good Samaritan. And this value also impacts our desire to be together as Christians. And friends, there are members of this family who are desperately wishing that they could be here right now. And I think some of us are going to come to the end of our lives and we can't be with the people of God. And we're going to say, boy, I wish I had those 40 or 50 occasions that I knew I could have been there, but I wasn't. But now I wish I could. And so, friends, we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have today as we are able to be with the people of God. I think about Fred Young, who's here briefly this morning, but he has to go home because of his health. I was talking to Gary Little about Johnny and Faye Johnston. They love to be here, but Faye recently has had bouts of dizziness, and they just come, you know, out of the blue. And she'll be here and worshiping with us, and then she has to go home suddenly. And actually, that's why she's probably not here with us today. And so we have people among us that would love to be here, but they just can't. And they would give almost anything to be where you are right now, to sit with each other, to listen to a lesson, to share in the singing and the prayers, and just to have fellowship with our family. And so we need to understand what a great value that each of us is to one another. Not just because Jesus died for us, but the fact that this enables us to become a family, to bind us together in love. And we should never take that family for granted. But as we think about how this value for one another should cause us to want to be here with one another, but to do things for one another. And read with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24, or through 25, I should say. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here, the author gives us three what I call let us statements. As a result of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, let us do three things. First of all, you notice in verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. See, God has given us the great ability to draw near to him in fellowship with him, and he's just waiting for us. It's kind of like the president saying, if ever you are in Washington, I would love for you to call me and I'll show you around the White House. Now, what would happen if we were in Washington sometime? You know, would we not go if he told us personally, I want you to come? Or would you say, oh, I forgot? Or I was too busy and I just ran out of time. I'm sorry. Couldn't make it. Would we say that? And you notice the author says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know, we draw near to God and we come to worship him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And he says, let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. You know, God is not going to say to us, hey, get out of my presence. I never invited you. No, we have an open invitation to come to God's office and to pray to him and talk to him anytime we want, whether good times or bad times. But my question for you is, are you taking full advantage of your relationship with God right now? In prayer, not just here, but especially at home, or at work, or in the car. And are you taking advantage of the opportunities to meet together here and to praise and worship God for all he has done for us? Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart. But then in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and make sure everything is right in our hearts and that our lives are right with God. And when we do that, then, he says in the next verse, then let's consider how we can help other people. But why is that important to do? To examine ourselves, make sure that we're holding fast to that hope without wavering. And we talked about that a little bit, right, with Abraham and other people of faith, that sometimes we do waver. But why is it important to examine ourselves? Well, I want you to imagine, how many of you have flown on an airplane before? Okay, a lot of you. Okay. What's the stewardess say at the beginning of the flight? Well, here, you know, if we lose cabin pressure, there's going to be this thing that drops down from the ceiling, and that's your air mat. And you need to put it over your face, you need to tighten it, and then if you have kids, make sure yours is fastened and tight on your face first, and then put it on your kids. And why do they say that? You know, why do you have to put it on your face first? I mean, I can imagine it's pretty scary, your kids gasping for breath, and you're trying to put on this mask first, and your hands are shaking, and you know, you want to help them first, naturally. But they're saying you need to put that mask on yourself first, and then help them. Well, you know, if you're losing oxygen, you can't breathe, are you going to be able to help them? No. And so think about the spiritual application here. You know, God has said, I want you to make sure that your life is right first, that your faith is strong, that you're doing what's right in my sight, so that you can live. And then go and help someone else. Now, think about how this applies to those that aren't Christians. If you're not living right with God, especially if you've not been baptized into Christ and thereby been able to enjoy the blessings of a relationship with God, and especially the hope that we have, you need to get that oxygen mask on right now. So that way you can have that hope of eternal life. And maybe if you're a child of God and you've got something in your life, maybe not necessarily something sinful that you're practicing, but you've got some attitudes that you need to work on. Pride, selfishness. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh, and there's a number of attitudes, he says, you need to watch out for. And so again, where is your heart with God? Can you say that you're holding fast to the confession of our hope, that we are fully confident that if Jesus came today, that I'm ready to go? Can you say that right now with your relationship with God? And certainly none of us are perfect. And God's not going to bring us into heaven because we are perfect. But he's going to say, do you trust me? And are you doing what you can right now to live right before me? So if you haven't done the first step or the second step, you need to do that right now. But then, after we've done that, we need to consider how to stimulate one another. He says in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so let's talk about this idea. What does it mean to stimulate one another? Let's consider some points from verse 24. That word stimulate in the New American Standard is also translated to spur on or to provoke. Both of those ideas kind of have the idea of jabbing someone with a stick or a cattle prod to kind of get them moving. When I think about that phrase, stir up, I think about trying to get someone fired up, saying, hey, you can do it. It's kind of like a boxer or a trainer who's massaging the back of a boxer before a fight. And he's whispering in his ear, he's yours. He's going down. You can take him. If you're the other guy and you don't have a trainer doing that for you, you're probably scared to death of what that other guy's got to do to you. You know, he's confident. He's ready to go. And sometimes we need that. We need someone over our shoulder encouraging us and stirring us up, you know, trying to help us press on towards the goal of heaven. But that's what our job is as Christians, to stir one another up, to spur one another on sometimes. And we need to consider how to do that, as he says in this text. Let me encourage you to look around this room and see who's not here and how we can stir them up. Whether it means giving them a phone call, sending them a card, and just telling them they're missed. And say, hey, you know, we missed you yesterday. Is everything okay? We had a wonderful service, but it wasn't as good as it could have been if you had been there. You know, say something like that. And not only that, but tell people not only that they're missed, but tell them what they've missed. You know, you missed a wonderful song service yesterday. or man, brother so-and-so led a beautiful prayer, or, you know, we really had this really great Bible class discussion, wish you could have been a part of that, or you miss so-and-so who was visiting from such-and-such place, or you miss so-and-so who was baptized into Christ, you know, you have a new brother and sister, or someone came forward asking for prayers, and or someone came forward asking to be restored to Christ. You know, these are good news that we can share with them. But, you know, when somebody's missing, we need to let them know that they're missed and what they missed. And I think that will help them better appreciate the family of Christ, as well as stimulate a desire in them to be with the saints even more. And so all of us can do that, right? All of us can look around and see how we can stimulate one another. But let's emphasize that phrase, one another, for just a moment. Who is it that we are to stimulate as Christians? And there's four groups of people I would suggest to you. We certainly need to be stimulating our visitors. And I appreciate at the beginning of services or at the end of services, there are people by the door greeting people as they come in or as they leave. And there are also some in the auditorium that get up and go around, find those visitors, and they say, hi, you know, how are you doing? Where are you from? Where are you visiting from? How long are you in town? And I would even encourage you, if you have the time and the ability, and if they're free too, say, hey, I would love to take you out for lunch and get to know you a little better. And so I want this church to have a reputation of being one of the friendliest congregations that a person has ever been to. And I want them to tell others about us and also be excited to visit us again because they were spiritually stimulated by us. And that's what I hope we can continue to work on. But we also need to stimulate new converts. People that come out of the world, they have a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, and they need encouragement to be the kind of people that they ought to be. And that can be sometimes hard for some people, especially if they have family members that aren't believers, or if they have friends that are unbelievers, and they make it difficult for us to practice our faith. And so we need to encourage them. And we also need to praise them for the work in the kingdom. We see good things that they're doing. We need to praise them for that. And we also need to encourage them to grow. You know, say, hey, I'd love to sit down with you, have a Bible study sometime, and we can ask questions and talk about some things that might be on your mind. Or we can say, hey, let's get together and pray together sometime. Or let's get together and send some cards, or let's go visit some people. And these are ways that we can help stimulate them and encourage them to grow. And we certainly need to keep in mind our shut-ins and our widows and just brethren that have ongoing health problems. And the back of the bulletin, I try to do my best to keep everyone in mind so that way we can look at those names and call them and encourage them. And let me also encourage you, too, if there's someone that you would like a prayer request for or someone that I don't remember to put in there, please message me or contact me, and I'll try to do my best to put that in our bulletin so we can all encourage them and pray for them. Certainly, we need to tell them that we miss them and check on their needs and do what we can to help them. But in general, we need to be stimulating our brethren. And there are times when brethren need financial help, or maybe they're sick and they physically need help. I think about the passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the very first church that we read about in the New Testament in Jerusalem. And after they were baptized, they were sharing with one another. The text says that they had all things in common. And people were bending over backwards, trying to help people if there was a need. And so we need to do that as well. You know, if someone loses a job, someone gets sick, a car breaks down, something like that, we're ready. We're ready to provide meals or transportation or whatever. And certainly, we need to watch out for one another's emotional and spiritual well-being. James 5, verses 13 and 15 and 16 talk about praying with one another, singing with one another, confessing our sins to one another. And again, that's how we strengthen one another, by doing those things. And certainly we all need companionship, don't we? And what's one of the best ways that we can provide companionship? Certainly when we come together here, that will help us do that. But I really want to stress the importance of practicing hospitality, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says. We come together here, we chat with each other for 5 minutes, 10 minutes or so, sometimes maybe longer. But that's not really enough time to really build a relationship with one another, to get to know one another. And so let me encourage you to invite each other into your homes. Or if you're not able to do that, say, hey, let's go to the park, or let's go to a restaurant. Let's get to know one another better and spend time with one another. And sometimes we need to motivate one another, as the idea of stimulating infers. We might say to someone, hey, I noticed you haven't been as involved as much as you used to be. And we need your help. You know, we need you to do what you can. And I think about in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, Archippus was encouraged to fulfill his ministry. And the implication is he was doing that for a time, but he's not now. And he says, you've got great abilities. Let's get back to it. Stop coasting. Get back to doing what you did so well. And sometimes we just need encouragement on how to get along. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche needed encouragement to live in harmony in the Lord. And sometimes we mature Christians are the most stubborn-headed of all, because either we think we know everything and we can't be wrong, or we just we have pride issues or something like that. And so sometimes we need encouragement to change our hearts. Diotrephes was another person that was warned about his divisive actions. He loved to be first or prominent in the church. And so he was causing some trouble there in 3 John 9 and 10. But my point is, there are many different ways that we can stimulate one another. But as we wrap up our lesson, let me ask you this question. Whose responsibility is it to stimulate? And let me read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25. Paul said, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the preacher may have the same care for one another. Does that sound funny to you? You know, sometimes I think that's the way we read this passage, where the preacher is the only one who has this responsibility to stimulate one another. And I hope that's not the case here, but I've seen this kind of attitude among Christians in various places where, well, that's why we pay the preacher to do that work, so that I am freed up to do something else. Now, what is he saying there? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All of us have an equal responsibility to stimulate one another. And when we're doing that, when we're all doing that, and checking on one another, and pushing each other to grow, and to live as we ought to as Christians, you know, then we're really going to grow. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. When each part does its part, the body grows in love. And so let's be about the work that God has given us to do. And this morning, look at your bulletins. Look around you. Think about one person, at least, that you can stimulate to love and good works this week. And in the upcoming weeks, think about, again, who can I stimulate? I know you're all fired up after this lesson. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go stimulate this person and that person this week. And then next week, we get busy. And the week after, we get busy. And then we kind of get away from that. And so I want to encourage us to keep pressing on. Let's continue to stimulate one another to love and good works. And so is there something that we can do for you this morning? Can we pray together about a matter in your life that needs attention? Or can we help you put on Christ in baptism? But whatever your need may be, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing.